A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in trials, as I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." For the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
I need you. You need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me. Believe in me. We're all a part of God's body. It is God's will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. Familiar to you? Some of you know it, maybe? No? I had one person at the first service start singing along, and I thought, okay, all right, so somebody listens to the gospel music. Okay, I get it. This common song in black gospel, and some folks grew up on that song. That's the kind of song, "I need you to survive." It's the kind of song that whether or not you know the song, you probably know that feeling. If you're anything like me, it hits you someplace deep. The idea that we need each other to survive. And yet, it is one of the most countercultural things to say out loud, much less to actually practice. Of all the things I preach that I think are really important, that I preach over and over and over again, you may think that I just am not that creative, that I just have run out of things to say. But really, there are just, I feel like most of the gospel can be summed up in just a couple of things. And this is one of them. This idea that we need each other, that we are not complete on our own. And of all the things that I preach, this is the thing I have the hardest time practicing. Not the hardest time believing. Maybe it's easy for me to believe because it's so hard to practice, or maybe it's so hard to practice because it's so hard to believe. It is hard to acknowledge that you need somebody and then allow yourself to be vulnerable enough to actually need them. That is hard to do with people you love. In fact, most of the time when I do premarital counseling, most of the time that I spend with couples is just convincing them, or maybe just sort of naming the thing that we all maybe in the back of our minds know is true, but we have to be intentional about unpacking our defenses to say, hey, listen, you're gonna hurt each other's feelings. You're gonna bump up against each other. It's gonna be hard. And the whole reason we make vows is to say, it is okay for us to do this hard work together because, well, I'm not going anyplace, right? Like, now's the time to start doing that hard work, to really rely on somebody, because this is the person who said, I acknowledge the fact that you ain't perfect, that I'm not going to like you all the time, but I'm sticking around. So now's the time to do the work, to really let yourself be vulnerable, to need somebody, and to be needed by somebody. So I remember, I'm often reminded of the words of the, the social work professor and researcher and author Brené Brown. Many of you have heard me quote her often, but she says that she believes, after all of her research, she believes the most basic desire of every human heart is belonging. And we could go into all the different reasons that she believes that, all of her research. But I think that as Christians, it shouldn't be hard for us to sort of to agree with this, because this speaks to the very core of our theological understanding, that we at our core we desire most of all to belong, to be reconnected to God, right? That we sin is that thing that separates us from God. Our desire, in fact, Romans says that all of creation groans to be returned back to right relationship with God. That at our core, we want to be reconnected with God, and therefore to be reconnected with everything. This idea of belonging, this desire to belong at the core of who we are, that shouldn't be a stretch for us. And she says that the biggest barrier to belonging is fitting in. Right, you go, you meet a group of people, you want to figure out, you want to belong, and so you know that you got to be careful with what you say. You got to get a feel for, it's almost like double dutch, right? You got to watch the ropes a couple times to figure out the rhythm before you jump in, right? You got to figure out with a group what things can you say and what things can you not say if you want to belong, except that's not really belonging, that's fitting in. We're coming up on the holidays here. I know it feels premature, but pretty soon we're going to start hearing stories on just about, no matter where you get your media, there's going to be a story that pops up in your news feed, in your paper, on your radio station, whatever it is. There's going to be at least one story about how to survive family dinners. And at least part of that story is going to involve not talking about what? Politics or religion, because those are the two things nobody cares about, right? No, because folks feel passionately about this. We are so consumed with the idea of belonging. No, we are so consumed with the idea of fitting in that we even feel as though if we were to be honest about what we believe at our own family tables, we might not belong there anymore. That is how far we have drifted as a society from who we should be, right? We're talking about the place where there should always be belonging. Doesn't mean we always like each other around our family tables. We all have at least one person at our extended family table that we're like, oh, okay, well, you know. Just so, we all have that person that when you bring somebody to join your family for Thanksgiving, you're like, okay, so you just got to be prepared, right? Once you meet my Uncle Phil, you know, just whatever, you just gotta take it. We all know that person, right? But doesn't matter, Uncle Phil's always welcome, is always invited because it's family. It's the place we are all supposed to belong. But nowadays we know we can't even speak what we believe, what we're passionate about amongst family, or else we may not belong there anymore. We have to fit in even there. And in a time like that, we as a church have an opportunity. There is something in our DNA. It is not something that we are discovering for the first time or reinventing, but it is core to who we are. And if we can remember it, bring it back together, if we can remember it, we have something that the world desperately needs to be reminded of. And that is that you belong. Regardless of whether you agree with us, regardless of whether or not we always like each other, and let's be honest, folks, as we start doing the hard work of actually belonging, of actually getting to know each other, of actually living life together, of actually trying to grow together, we're going to bump up against each other. None of us are going to like each other all the time. And that doesn't matter once we really create a place of belonging. Jesus never said, like your neighbor all the time as yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? This is what Jesus is talking about here. This story that Mindy just read for us, this is a story of the disciples. Now, the disciples, these 12 people who are already insiders, right? Now, it isn't that they are the first 12 to experience the kingdom of God on earth, the first 12 welcomed into the kingdom of God on earth. They are the first 12 to be offered a glimpse of what it means to be offered the kingdom of God on earth, right? They're the first 12 to see directly Jesus walking on this earth, to hear from Jesus, to see what it looks like to live into the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. They're the first 12, and they, most of the time, they get it wrong. Now, whether that's because there's some kind of like foil in the scripture, like if they got it right all the time, Jesus would never have reason to teach them, in which case we would never have the stories that we have that are meant to teach us, right? So maybe it's just a literary thing that you have to write in every once in a while, that like if Thomas didn't doubt, then how would Jesus teach us about faith, right? But I think it's probably more realistic to say that they were just real people. And as much as they get it wrong, because we all get it wrong sometimes, we forget ourselves. But even among these 12 who have already been given a glimpse, already been told that they have a place in the kingdom of God, they're arguing about who amongst them is the greatest. And so, of course, Jesus, in Jesus' way, instead of answering the question, never accept the premise of the question, basically Jesus says, well, who do you think is the greatest among us? Okay, so the 12 disciples can argue all they want about who's greatest among them. Once you add Jesus into the mix, listen, you may think that you're the greatest amongst the 13, but nobody is actually going to say that out loud, right? Who's the greatest among the 13 of them walking together? Jesus, right? Nobody's going to make that argument. Or, you know, that, I think that's probably fair. Jesus says, am I the greatest among you? And yet, did I come to lord it over you? No, I came to what? To serve you. And therefore, just like that, if you would be the greatest, you need to be the servant of all. Okay, now we've heard that before. That isn't new. And yet, even in our minds, we're so stuck in this hierarchical notion that sometimes we feel like, okay, here's the hierarchy, and Jesus does this, right? So now, it's just a different group of people on top. It's a race to the bottom. If I can be the best servant, if I can be the least, then I can be the best. Except if we're all working to serve each other, we very quickly realize it doesn't matter who the best is, because now we've created a space where we don't have to compete to feel like we have a place here. We don't need to be validated by being told we're the best. We are taking care of each other in a way where our actions already tell the folks around us that we belong here, right? Where you don't wonder whether or not, you don't have to prove your worth in this community, because the fact that we just care for you in your good times and when you're showing your backside, right? That's how my grandparents used to say it. You're showing your, well, that's not exactly how they used to say it, but let's just say it. When your backside's showing and we still love you, that's when you know you belong. When we are here to serve one another, one of my favorite authors, Mike Iaconelli, says, Christianity isn't about learning how to color in the lines. It's about learning to love to color. When we stop telling everybody that they're doing it wrong and we just celebrate that we get to color together, we create something different. And it doesn't matter who the greatest is, because we're all in this thing together. This month we're talking about investing in the movement. We're not talking about investing in the institution. We're talking about investing in the movement of God, and particularly here in and through Broadway out into the community. Last week we talked about investing in the movement as a way of investing in yourselves, right? Investing in the idea that you are greater than what the world tells you, greater than what you can buy, sell, manufacture, greater than the strength of your ability to take care of yourself. You are of sacred worth. And today, the message for today is we invest in this movement as a way of investing in each other. Turn to somebody around you and say, you're worth my time. You're worth my time. No, really do it. I know, feels awkward. You're worth my time. You are worth my time. Because here's the thing, folks. When you show up here, if you show up here just as a passive observer, well, then that's great. That's fine. Thanks for being here. Okay. But if you show up here to participate and show up here to actually to be present with each other, you are making an investment in the lives of one another. And when we do that on a regular, when we get better at that, when we work on that, we get better at that, we are saying, yes, I could be other places on Sunday night or Wednesday evening or whenever else I'm coming here and invest. But you are worth my time. My friends, are anybody here busy? Yeah. Yeah. Anybody here more busy than God? That's not fair, right? Anybody here greater than Jesus? Yeah, okay, that's fair, right? I mean, like, nobody's busier than God. But God showed up in the person of Jesus to say, you're worth my time. Not just to stay back here and say, do it different, be better, I love you, but get it right. You're worth my time. You're worth investing in. When we join a Methodist church, we pledge to support the church, but really it's the movement of God in this place through our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. I pray that as we invest in this movement, it's not to invest in the brand of Broadway or the building at Broadway, but it is to invest in the people of Broadway and the people who are not yet at Broadway, but the people who may someday be, or the people that we as a people of Broadway are called to serve, because you're worth our time. And when we invest in one another, we discover, as we look around, all of a sudden we're surrounded by a group of people that we want to spend time with, right? We have a place, we have co-created a place where we belong, even when we don't fit in, maybe especially when we don't fit in. And that is worth just about everything. Amen.